We are excited to be back. It is very difficult to describe my sense of Thanksgiving. We had a wonderful summer, whether it was seeing the beauty of national parks, the Rocky Mountain National Park, Grand Tetons, Yellowstone, whether it was time together as family, or whether it was valuable time for me reading about creation, or sitting down and having conversations with different folks about the changing religious landscape around the church. It happened more than once where we were on a hike in Yellowstone, or I was sitting on the porch reading scripture, or sitting across from someone at a coffee shop having a wonderful conversation, where it would come over me that all of it was possible because of you. And I am deeply grateful, and I am excited to be home, except for maybe the humidity. And I'm also grateful for our lay leadership and staff and all that they did throughout the summer, and the important ministry that happened here in the last couple months. On Thursday at our business meeting, I'll share briefly about my experience this summer. I promise no tedious slideshows, no pictures of me standing next to the largest ball of twine. And if your Sunday school class or other group would like for me to come and share more, I'm happy to do so. And I will prepare a lesson, a series of conversations on creation for Sunday nights starting in January for our round table. Our fall schedule was already set. But I look forward to sharing all of those things throughout this fall and in the days to come. So thank you. It is good to see all of you face to face. When we turn back and flip through all the pages of church history, we certainly find the virtues of the church, those moments that we can still look back on and celebrate with tremendous joy. But we also find those pages that we don't want to be quick to skip over, where we find disappointments in the church, moments where we did not live up to our best self, things that we can continue to lament. But throughout all of those, from the very beginning of the church until now and in all the days to come, we find one persistent question. It is the persistent question of keeping the story of the church straight. Like the child who wonders what she's going to be when she grows up. The church always needs clarity about who we are called to be. And that persistent question was immortalized in that beautiful poem by T.S. Eliot in The Rock, where it says, "Where is the life, capital L, we have lost in living? Where is the wisdom that we have lost in knowledge? Where is the knowledge that we have lost in information? That all the cycles of heaven for 20 centuries bring us further from God and closer to the dust." That we all know it is easy to lose sight of what is most important in the midst of our daily living. All of those tasks that pull us in countless directions. or when we are immersed or drowned in the knowledge and information of the internet age. That we all get tangled up like stubborn Christmas lights. And when we patiently try to loosen that knot, pulling one strand for another, that persistent question emerges again. Where is the life that we have lost in living? And the answer that Jesus gives to that question is what he calls the abundant life, a life of meaning, a life of calling, a life of community, a life of peace, where the main thing is the main thing. But what is the main thing for the church? The letter to the Ephesians is driven by that persistent question. It's found right there, somewhat in the middle of that catalog of letters that we find in the New Testament. But that does not mean it was written somewhere in the middle of the history of the early church. That those letters in the New Testament are arranged longest to shortest, not earliest to latest. So we're actually not sure when the letter to the Ephesians was written, but we think it was authored by a student of the Apostle Paul. And it was not necessarily written to a particular congregation. It's what we call a circular letter, carried from one congregation to the next, and then to the next, like wisdom that can be applied in any and all circumstances. And in the fourth chapter, the writer calls the church to live a life worthy of its calling. And that phrase is such a mouthful. It says more with less. It's a life full of humility and gentleness. It is a life where we maintain peace with others. It is profoundly simple, yet extremely difficult. Every one of us has different gifts to contribute to this life worthy of our calling. But we all share the same calling, as Wayne reminded us last Sunday, that we're called to work together as the body of Christ until, Ephesians says, we share the unity of faith, that we all take our different gifts and we work together as the church until it looks like the body of Christ. That there is one body and it has one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. But it is not one in tradition, or one in culture, or one in language, or one in race, or one in perspective. That we are not one in many things, but we are one in our calling as the body of Christ. Parables have a way of revealing to us simple wisdom while avoiding simplicity. And I have long enjoyed the parable of the three little pigs, listening to that book as a child. The pigs were sent out to create a life. And the first one made a house out of straw. The second one made a house out of sticks. The third one made a house out of bricks. And then this wolf comes along who has very bad intentions and goes up to the house made out of straw. I will huff and I will puff and I will blow your house down. And the house made out of straw collapsed. So the pig runs to his brother's house made out of sticks. Well, the wolf, who's now frustrated, goes to the house made out of sticks. I'll huff and I'll puff and I'll blow your house down. And then the house made out of sticks collapsed. But the two brothers went to their other brother's house made out of bricks. Well, the wolf, who had just about enough, went up to the house made out of bricks. I will huff and I will puff and I will blow your house down. But as hard as the wolf tried, the house would not collapse. And this parable has always taught us the value of hard work, of putting in the time that's necessary to build with bricks, never cutting corners, never shaving time for the sake of efficiency. But let us not miss the additional lesson. It's not just that this house made out of bricks did not fall. It's that everyone in the entire story found refuge in it. Not just the one who built it. That we can lose sight of the life in the midst of our living. That we can lose sight of the story of the church as the body of Christ. Peter Gomes, God rest his soul, was a professor at Harvard Divinity School. He was also the minister at the Memorial Chapel on campus. And earlier in his career, he was the director of freshman studies at the Tuskegee Institute here in Alabama. And he says, the question about the Christian faith is not, does it work for you? The question is it worth working for? Will you work for the Christian faith? Will you live for it, struggle for it, fight for it? We're not a work in progress. We're a work in faithfulness. And what we strive for and seek in Christ, that peace and security of the full and abundant life, sustains us even as we search for it. That asking, is it worth working for, draws us back to that persistent question, where is the life that can get lost in living? After Jesus finished feeding the masses, that hungry crowd that had nothing to eat, he left them and went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. But that persistent crowd found him. And when they did, he wanted to make sure, he wanted to be absolutely clear to let them know why they were looking for him. It's not because they saw great signs or he did amazing deeds. It's simply because they ate their fill of loaves. They found something worth searching for, worth working for. That when we hold up the bread of communion, it is to remember the love of Christ. But we also remember our calling as the body of Christ. One afternoon this summer, when we were staying at the YMCA of the Rockies. Just outside of Estes Park, Colorado, we decided to go on a hike to Bible Point. It was a short hike, just about a mile long, but pretty steep elevation, particularly for those of us still adjusting to the elevation of the Rocky Mountains. And as we went up the trail, there were signs every so often with passages from the Book of Psalms to read and to reflect. And when we finally got up to the summit and caught our breath, we found a toolbox full of a stack of Bibles, hence the name Bible Point. But also, very much out of place in the midst of all of these rocks, was a mailbox. And the U.S. Postal Service did not deliver to that address. So we opened the mailbox, and there was a stack of notebooks and a handful of pens. And inside these notebooks, people had written their prayers to God. It's one of those rare occasions in life where we overhear the prayers of others. Some of them were signed, others were anonymous. And they were not just the prayers that we're comfortable with saying in front of others. They were also those prayers that we whisper to ourselves for only God's ears. God, I'm so worried about my brother. He is in such pain and he's so tired, and now he has to start yet another round of awful chemotherapy. Lord, I am so thankful for the beauty of this world, but it is so oftentimes covered up by all of the violence. God, my friend is so mad at me, she will not talk to me. I am not sure she will ever forgive me. Lord, I feel empty inside and alone most of the time. God, I don't know what to do. I am scared and completely overwhelmed. That when we overhear the prayers of others, they sound just like our prayers. And it reminds us of the main thing of the body of Christ, that this place is a refuge for all people, a refuge from the demands of performance, a refuge of knowing what to do, a refuge from having a stiff upper lip, a refuge from hate and hopelessness. And those things are worth working for. When Lillian Daniel was called to pastor a congregation, she walked in that back room where communion is prepared for the very first time. She was a little surprised that when the bread was passed from hand to hand and pew to pew, it was perfectly cubed, nice, neat corners, prepared with precision. But when she walked into that back room, it was a mess. Breadcrumbs everywhere, leftover pieces all over the counter, it reminds us of the hard work of communion and community. That in the midst of life, we can lose sight of what is most important. But just like those preparing the bread of communion, in the midst of it all, we can discover our calling, what it means to be the body of Christ. It is a little messy at times, but it's why we return to this place and we continue to break this bread. Because we find again and again a life worth living. Amen.